And welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration for this morning comes from Daniel chapter 3, a portion of the account of the three men in the fiery furnace. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't these three men that were tied up? Weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. This is God's word for our consideration. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love for his children endures forever. Amen. Daniel 3 is not our world. In our world, a leader is deemed by some to be overstepping his bounds when he issues an executive order preventing certain groups of people from entering his country. Some of his own people refer to him as power-hungry, a megalomaniac. They organize marches and protests, and they live to tell the story. Live to shout another day. But Daniel 3, this is not our world. This is a world where you do not defy the leader. King Nebuchadnezzar was not a man to be trifled with. He did not rise to power through a long, drawn-out democratic election. He seized power. He gobbled up neighboring lands. He crushed foreign enemies. He ruled all the lands that he knew of. A man like that will not be defied. He will not tolerate disrespect, especially not to his face. This is not our world. So we must not confuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the peaceful protesters we may see who are seeking religious freedoms. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew who they were. They knew where they stood. They were exiles. Valuable exiles, but replaceable nonetheless. They knew that by not bowing down and worshiping this golden statue, they were being disobedient to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they knew the punishment. But they were compelled to keep standing. No matter how many people dropped to their knees around them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kept standing. No matter how loud the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and pipe were, they kept standing. They didn't fabricate any convenient excuses for what they knew to be idolatrous behavior. Yes, their faith was a personal matter, but it was not meant to remain private. So they remained standing. They did not tell themselves that the Lord God knows their hearts, and so their physical posture wouldn't really matter. They didn't blame God for allowing them to be in a place where idolatry like this was forced upon them. They remained standing because they were servants of the Most High God before they were servants of Nebuchadnezzar. And really, that's why we find them in verse 13, standing before Nebuchadnezzar. As they stood before the king, they refused to formulate some clever defense. They didn't hide. They did not play dumb. They simply told this king that their loyalties lay elsewhere. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They were willing to risk everything they had worked for. At this point, Daniel 2 tells us that they were administrators over the province of Babylon. They were willing to risk their very lives for their faith. And even as they face death, these men don't argue. They don't beg. They don't plead for their lives. Their response is respectful, yet flatly principled. They say to King Nebuchadnezzar, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, our God is able to deliver us from it. But either way, he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And even if we know now that he wouldn't deliver us from the furnace, we want you to know, King, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship your idol. You can call us by foreign names and dress us up as foreign clothes, but you cannot force a foreign faith upon us. Now, you and I have a distinct advantage over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know how this ends. We know how the mighty Lord delivers these three men from the blazing furnace, that God does a miracle and rescues them. And we know that at first Nebuchadnezzar is shocked. And then after our text, he's humbled, and finally he changes course. After these men leave the fiery furnace, he commends his administrators for defying him. He says, you were willing to give up your lives. And then he makes a new decree. He says, anyone who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut to pieces and their houses reduced to rubble. And then he promotes these men. It's an incredible change. And yet, kings like Nebuchadnezzar never do anything halfway. Yet another reminder, this is not our world. This is not our world. In our world, bold and faithful believers are persecuted in places like Nigeria, tortured in Pyongyang, crucified in Syria. They remain standing in their faith until they are brought down to the grave. And yet, even as they see fellow believers put to death next to them, they continue to stand, they continue to wait for the Lord, looking to him for deliverance. That happens in our world. And yet, there's a part of us that can say and needs to admit that this isn't really our world either. That is not the world that you and I live in. Because no one threatens us with torture or death for the things that we believe. And yet, how often aren't we led to live a kind of hidden Christian life? How often don't we feel self-conscious when we testify about what we believe? So we couch it in meaningless phrases like, well, that's just my faith. Or we stay silent because we don't want to impose our faith on anyone else. No one threatens to take away everything we have. But don't we still bristle when God says to give him our first fruits proportionately and cheerfully? Isn't there a part of us that wants to dismiss tithing as an Old Testament practice, some kind of divine tax? No one is threatening your life. But how often don't you refuse to make sacrifices for one another? You and I are quick to defend our words and actions. We jump to conclusions. We'll draw lines in the sand. We'll abruptly run out of patience. We're swift to make much of our rights. And we let our feelings get hurt at the drop of the hat, yet we are still slow to make sacrifices. We are reluctant to forgive and forget. We are unwilling to love unconditionally. We do not do the simple things God calls us to. We do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't live like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why not? Perhaps it's that we've forgotten what they confessed. As they remained standing for their faith, they made a very clear confession. They professed that their God was a God of infinite wisdom, infinite power, and infinite love. That's why they said, God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, he will deliver us from the king's hand. They trusted the Lord to do what he deemed best. They practiced what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16, whoever is willing to lose their life for me will find it. So how do we find life? How do we live more faithfully like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's clear that it's not just a matter of conditions, because we live in a calmer, softer world than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In many ways, we do much less with much more. Now, we cannot defend our selfishness, but neither can we escape it on our own. We deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve the fires of hell. We cannot find life on our own, because we are not willing to lose it. That is why life must find us. That's why the author of life must deliver us from our selfishness and our sinfulness, so that we can be the faithful people that he wants us to be. So that we can be reminded that our salvation is not secured by our boldness. We are not delivered because of our own sacrifices. This is why God came. God became our servant to deliver us. Jesus came to show us God's infinite wisdom, power, and love in the flesh. The Son of God made his dwelling in our world to deliver us from our sins. And you look at the life of Jesus, and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus remained standing and stood out from the rest. He lived in a way that was distinctly blessed, especially when you consider what he says is blessed in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was a man who was poor in spirit. He was humble in thought, word, and deed. You never hear Jesus talking about his rights or demanding to be treated better. Jesus was a mourner. He wept with those who had lost loved ones. He mourned whenever he encountered sin and its consequences. Jesus was meek, but not weak. He made himself a servant to all. He welcomed little children and washed his disciples' feet. He showed mercy to the marginalized. He restored sight to the blind. He healed the sick and cured lepers. He hungered for righteousness. He loved the ways of God. He longed to bring the peace of God to a world of sin. And yet, even though he lived in a way that was blessed, he also lived in a way that was cursed for our sake. Jesus was poor, reliant on others for food and shelter. He was insulted and slandered. Religious leaders called him a glutton and a drunk because he spent time with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Jesus was persecuted for the things he taught, the things he did, and ultimately put to death on a cross. He suffered the fires of hell so that we might be delivered. Jesus was cursed so that we'd be blessed. Because of Jesus' substitutionary life and death, we can rejoice and be glad. We have been delivered from death to life just as he was raised to life. Our God is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and infinitely loving. And so we can be confident that great is our reward in heaven. See, it's only when we see how God has revealed his wisdom and his power and his love to this world that we begin to understand our place is not here. In Christ, we understand what Jesus said in John 17, that we are not of this world. So why include this particular story of three exiles who were nearly put to death? If this is not a promise of physical deliverance, what good is it for us today? Well, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through this deliverance, we're reminded of what God does promise, what he does provide. He promises us three things: persecution, protection, and promotion. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God tells us that persecution is inevitable. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. So we must not view pain or persecution as something optional, something we can choose to flee or sidestep or hide from. We must expect it because this is not our world. As Christians, we must be willing to make sacrifices. We are called to deny our sinful flesh, to let go of anger and bitterness, to trust in God above all things. Dear Christian, this means you must go the extra mile. You must remain standing when others have fallen down. You must turn the other cheek. You must love your enemies. You must forgive freely. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. We become humble servants to all, just as Christ Jesus has done for a world of sinners. And yet God does promise and provide protection. Just as he did for these three men, he does the same for us. This is why David said, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can man do to me? David wasn't saying he was invincible because of his faith, but he was confessing that his connection to God made his eternal future secure. No one could wrest from him what was most important. So it is for you. Nothing, not life, not death, nothing in the here and now, nothing in the future can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And every experience, every hardship, every pain, every persecution, God is working out for your eternal good. This is why Jesus offers you the comfort, saying, take heart. I have overcome the world. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you are in line for a promotion. And you know what? It's something much better than being promoted in the province of Babylon. You have been promoted from death to life, from sin to salvation, from shame to glory. Heaven is your home. And even now, Jesus is there preparing a place for you. This is what your God gives you. An eternal home. Because this place, this world is not yours. Here you will face pain and persecution, but you will be protected. You will be promoted to heaven's eternal bliss because your God is infinitely wise. He is infinitely powerful. He loves you unconditionally. Amen.